Well, good morning. Let's open our... Wow. Wait till Jeff hears about that. All right, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through verse 9 this morning. Somebody's getting fancy over there. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we live on the gospel. That is our life bread. That's the bread of life. We look to the Scriptures and we find Jesus, and that's who we live on. So we live and breathe and we depend on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why so many times in the Scriptures we're called to remember the gospel. We must always remember this gospel. Sometimes we are in need of remembering the gospel. We need to remember what Christ has done for us because we are discouraged, or maybe we're doubtful, or maybe we're lonely or persecuted or suffering, or we are going through some trial. And so we must remember the gospel so that we can remember where our encouragement is or where our strength comes from, where the source of our perseverance is found. But sometimes we need to remember the gospel because we have drifted from it. So we look to the gospel to find where we should be. So maybe we have drifted from it. Or maybe we've never seen it before, so we're looking for it. So we look to the gospel. So maybe we have drifted from it and we're looking to it like a boat captain who has lost sight of the lighthouse and has lost his course. Like the hymn sings, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave this God I love, we can drift. We can drift from the gospel. This is where we find the Galatians this morning. So what I want to do is I want to walk in their shoes for a while and look to the gospel and make sure we are not drifting. See, as Paul is questioning the Galatians, I want to offer you a few questions. So this morning, I want to offer three questions, and what I call them questions of faith. So I'm offering three questions this morning to make sure that we know what the gospel is, that we are not drifting on it, and maybe if we've never seen it before, the lighthouse light will turn on. And we can now look and direct our ship toward the lighthouse, toward rescue. And so the first question of faith I have for you this morning is, have you distorted the gospel? You see, the Galatians, Paul is calling them foolish Galatians. Why would he call them foolish? Well, the Galatians were foolish because they were already taught the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul came to them on a previous missionary journey. And he preached to them and he revealed to them the truth of Scripture. The truth that Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, lived a perfect life, died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, and rose on the third day. So Paul preached to them a true, full gospel. And now he's writing to them having heard that they have drifted. And so he calls them fools. They had what was true, and now it's being distorted. You see, he says this, and this is what's fascinating. You see, read this again with me in verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, what does that mean? See, these Galatians didn't see physically with their eyes. They weren't present at the crucifixion. So what is Paul communicating to them? Well, this tells us this. A true and clear gospel is like seeing Christ crucified with our own eyes. A true and clear gospel. When we open these pages of our Scripture and we read of Jesus Christ, it's from the vantage point as if we walked with him and lived with him and saw him crucified. So what a blessing this Christian life is, that we don't look to the past just as something that happened, but in a real way, we get to experience it firsthand by communing with God through prayer and through the Scripture. And so we open the Scripture this morning and we see Jesus Christ for who he is. And we see this full and true gospel. So what is this gospel that Paul has preached to them? Well, we see that the problem with the Galatians here is that they've distorted the gospel in a way that they have now added human works to salvation. And so the problem here is this. Let me give you some context to what Paul is calling the Galatians fools about. You see, in the Galatian church, there are some false teachers who are claiming that you have to be circumcised to be a Christian, just like you had to be circumcised to be a Jew. With no circumcision, you're outside of the faith. And so they added circumcision to faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's calling that foolish. And he even goes as far to say that who has bewitched you? He calls this contortion of the gospel, he compares it to a pagan magic belief. And so who has bewitched you? Who has duped you into thinking that you can offer anything of your own to your own salvation that comes from Jesus Christ? You see, the gospel is this. Jesus plus nothing is everything. It's the gospel. And so Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But as soon as you add something to Jesus, you lose him. So in a real sense, he is all or nothing. You either take all of Jesus or you take nothing. You can't have a piece of him. You can't have him and something else. But you must rely fully on his work in the gospel and for your salvation. So now the problem here is that these Galatian Christians are being influenced by these false teachers, and now they're adding a work to salvation. That this sign of salvation is now a requirement. This sign of the covenant, that's what circumcision was, is now being enacted as a requirement for the Christian life. That you cannot be saved without circumcision. Paul is beginning to unfold the error in that. And so, we'll read here, Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. This is a direct warning. This is a clear case of how we should guard ourselves from drifting from the true gospel. You see, why is this so important? Why is getting this wrong so important? Because in Christianity, we don't have a belief system that if you just fit in line with everything that we do and believe, then you are a Christian. But rather, Christianity is a religion of relationship. And so it's not enough that you know about Jesus Christ or that you can pick up a book and read about him, but you better know Jesus Christ. You better know God. You better know him in a way that he looks at you and says that you are mine. You see, a distortion of the gospel is a distortion of Jesus Christ himself. You see, we don't worship just a system of beliefs, but we worship a living and true God. See, this is when we pray, we are praying to someone. And when we believe, we are believing in someone. And that belief in somebody is the very true God. And so if we get the gospel wrong, if we say that salvation is something that it's not, then we are calling Christ someone who he is not. You see, it's like looking at your spouse or a relative and slandering their name, saying they did something that they did not do, calling them someone who they are not. So if the gospel is focused around a person of Jesus Christ, then we cannot drift or construe that or contort that, or we contort the very person of Jesus Christ. And so the churches in Galatia were in danger of following these false teachers requiring circumcision for faith. They were adding works to grace. They were, see, Christianity, Christianity is a religion of grace. You see, try to bring something to Jesus to offer him. Try to bring something to God and to offer him for your salvation. Bring anything you want. Bring the best thing you have. Bring the best character trait of yourself that you have to offer, and he will not take it. He will not take it. The scripture says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't offer anything up for our salvation. So if we're in the state of dead sin and trespass, if we are spiritually unable and spiritually under condemnation, then what do we have to offer? We need something outside of us. We need the grace of God. So sometimes, in Galatia, they were adding works to grace. And so we know this. Here at this church, we've been taught this. We sit under this preaching. We know this. But for some of us, we may be hearing this for the first time. But for others of us who already know this, it's one thing to know that that's the right doctrine, that that is the true gospel, that that's what Christianity says, that that's who Jesus is. But how often and so many times do we live like practical heretics? We say that it's of grace, but we're working our tails off to please God. We say that it's of grace, but yet, thank you. I'm running out of here. So we say that it's of grace, but yet we live our lives feeling like we're never good enough because we can't live up to God's demands. And so we try and we wrestle and we work and we work and we work, forgetting that God has given us all things in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christians do not have responsibility. But we get to work in light of what God has given us in all things in Christ. We don't have to, we don't go, bring God anything, like I just said. But how many times do we live like practical heretics, trusting in our works every day, thinking I did well today because I did this and that, not in who Christ is and all that He's done for us. We read the scriptures opening and seeing everything we've got to do to win favor instead of reading it rightly and seeing everything that Christ has done to pardon us and have favor in us. This is the true gospel. We can't live like heretics and distort this. What gospel do we have to take to our brothers and sisters and our family who is lost if we distort this? So the second question I have, so the first question is, have we distorted the gospel? Lord, I pray we don't. The second question, do you want the law or the Holy Spirit? Do you want the law or do you want the Holy Spirit? Paul here, I really like how he pulls out the Galatians' flaws in rhetorical questions. And so he doesn't even like give a, in verses 1 through 9, he doesn't even give a hardcore objection. He just asks rhetorical questions that show the flaw of the Galatian church at this point. So read with me again through starting in verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So I ask again, do you want the law, or do you want the Holy Spirit? Paul says, has these things come to you from the law, or from the Holy Spirit, from faith, from God alone? And so under the law, so would you rather be under the law or would you rather be under grace through faith? So let me state a case for both and then I'll let you choose at the end. Under the law. So here we see that if you're under the law, there is no justification, only condemnation. So the law is very good. Don't get me wrong. I have nothing against the law. God's law came to us. It can be summed up in the Ten Commandments. And also Jesus said the greatest commandments are these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I have nothing wrong with that. The law is good. But now instead of looking at yourself in comparison to others in accordance to your righteousness, look at the law and see where you stand. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law isn't the law. The problem is us. That we cannot meet these demands of God's law. And he did that not to show everyone he gave us the law not so that we can earn our righteousness through completion of the law, but he gave us the law to show us our need for Jesus Christ. And so, there is no justification under the law. That comes through grace in Jesus Christ. So under the law, there is only condemnation. Verse 3:10 says, in Galatians 3:10, it says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So here, Paul clearly states, if we are trying to gain righteousness through works of the law, we will be cursed because we cannot abide by all things and do them under the law. We do not have this capability. And so what do? If we're under the law, there is no condemnation. So the second thing, if you're under the law, you will always have a tireless effort to be perfected through the law. You will always be tiring to make yourself perfect through your self-righteous actions in accordance to the law. You see, if we have received the Spirit by grace alone, we must keep it and be made perfect. Under the law, our mind works like this. Even if we have received the Spirit by grace alone, like Paul is asking, if we put ourselves under the law, we think like this. God has given us the Spirit by grace alone, but we must keep it and be made perfect through the works of the law. So God gave us the Spirit, but we've got to keep it. That's the other error that you fall into being under the law. If you try to earn salvation through your own righteousness, you see, that doesn't work. You see, even if this isn't true, God does not give us the Spirit and then expect us to work and keep our salvation. That is not true. But even if it was true, even if that was true, even then, there is no way we would keep it. There's no way we would keep our salvation. You see, we would eventually lose it. See, in that system of thought, in our own righteous actions, we steal the work of the Holy Spirit. Instead of relying on the Spirit of God to continue sanctifying us and purifying us, we take matters into our own hands and try to work ourselves to perfection. You will fail. So under the law, you have no justification. You have failure of perfection. You steal the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the truth. Our spiritual life begins and continues by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord has not given us the Spirit of God for us to keep and maintain it by the law, but He's given us the Spirit of God in all things. Under the law, you must give up the gospel and your suffering will be in vain. You see, Paul asked that question. Have you not suffered these many things in vain? You see, what he means by this is that the Galatians believed in the true gospel and they suffered persecution for Christ's sake. And now they come to the point where they're going to forsake it and add works to the gospel. If they're going to forsake the gospel, then they suffered in vain. If you're eventually going to give up what you suffered for, then you suffered for no reason. And so these persecutions that they've received because of Christ, why are they so willing to forsake them, to give it up, to suffer in vain? So any persecution, if you distort the gospel, if you're going to live under the law and work out and work for your salvation and your perfection. Under the law, any persecution you have suffered for the gospel will have been in vain if you return to the works of the law. If your confidence is in what you can accomplish, you're giving up the gospel. You're giving up any persecution you've received for Christ's sake because you're putting things in your own hands. Now your persecution is just because of yourself. Chapter 2, and here's another thing. Christ would also have died in vain. If salvation was of the law, Christ would have also died in vain. Chapter 2, verse 21 says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So if righteousness comes through the law, If you can receive justification and salvation through the law, then Christ died for absolutely no reason. You can do it on your own. But this is just not true. We've already talked about how we cannot offer anything up to God for our own salvation. And so just as Christ would have died in vain, if you forsake the gospel, all your suffering and persecution will be in vain. If you labor for your salvation under the law, you will not receive the Spirit. Okay, so that's the law. That's life under the law. Now, let's consider life by faith. Firstly, by faith we receive the Spirit of God, not through the law. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So in the law where you have no justification, only condemnation, by faith in Jesus Christ, you have no condemnation and only justification. So which would you like? Would you like condemnation or would you like justification? By hearing and believing the gospel, we have life. Now the question is, have you heard? Have you heard this gospel? Have you believed this gospel? Secondly, we are perfected by the Holy Spirit. So not only has God given us by grace all things, the Spirit of His Spirit in salvation, but we are perfected by the Spirit. Romans 8:30, we heard this just a few weeks ago. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So you see, the Lord is the author and finisher of our faith. We don't have the Spirit just to start us off, and when we keep this by perfection, no, He's given us the Spirit for all things. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's what He started, He will finish. You see, the Christian life is a complete reliance on God. It's not just for our initial salvation. It's not just for our initial belief. But in all things, this day, we must rely on the gospel. We must look to God and ask Him for all things. By faith, our suffering for the gospel is not in vain. By faith, we do not give up the gospel. We do not waver. We do not distort the gospel. We look to Him. We correct ourselves and according to God's word, and we keep looking to Christ. You see, and when we're suffering, when we're under the persecution, anything that is afflicted on us for Christ's sake is not in vain. Because we are always testifying and pointing to Him who was crucified on our behalf. And so not only is our suffering for the gospel not in vain, it doesn't go without any purpose or reason, but also we share in the suffering of our Savior. And so not only is our suffering not in vain, but there's actually purpose for our suffering now. Whatever you're going through, whatever sickness, I mean, we prayed for a gentleman this morning who's dying of cancer. He'll probably die this week. His suffering is not in vain, because he is being brought ever closer to his Savior. You see, whatever suffering, whether it's physical, whether you're actually being persecuted for your faith, it's not in vain. Why? Because by faith, you are one of Christ. You are one of Christ, and this suffering is not in vain. But you will, in fact, it's not in vain. And in fact, in the next life, you're going to be repaid for this. Whatever suffering is, in the next life, you will be with Christ. You see, we will not abandon the gospel because it is the true way of salvation. Remember when I said a distortion of the gospel is a distortion of Jesus Christ Himself? Well, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So we don't abandon Jesus because He is the truth. He is the life. He has to be the only way of salvation because that is who He is. He is worth any cost. Whatever this Christian life costs you, our Jesus is worth it. He's worth every pain. He's worth every suffering. He's worth everything we have to give up. He's worth everything that this Christian life will cost us. By faith, instead of being believing by faith, instead of working under the law, we receive the Spirit and He works miracles among us. You see, the Spirit gives us life. Think about who you were before you were saved. And if you don't believe in Christ for your salvation, think of who you are. You know, we can hear many testimonies, and they all have a common thread that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and that looks very different for very different people. And then we were brought to new life in the gospel. And so think of who you were before you were saved. And think about just how dead you were in your trespasses, how spiritually deprived you were. And now, think about who you are in Christ. Think about all that He's given you. Think about the freedom you have in Christ to all of a sudden you went from a position of not being able to do anything but sin. And now, at the next moment, you have the freedom to do something other than sin. And so think of who you are now. Now, is that not a miracle? Is a new life in Christ not a miraculous miracle? You see, Paul says here, have I not given you the Spirit to work miracles among you, or is that through the law? And we see that the Spirit gives us life. And the first miracle that we experience is the miracle of a new life in Christ. See, the Spirit is continually making us perfect through the Word. He's interceding on our behalf through prayer. He is our bond in unity with other Christians. He is our comforter. He is our interpreter, showing us and confirming the Scriptures when we read. Charles Spurgeon says, the Holy Spirit must work all our works in us. Are these not miracles? Are these not blessings straight from heaven? I stand here, I realize I cannot even preach without the Spirit of God. My confidence cannot be in my notes or my study that I did this week. It must be in God Himself. It must be in His very words. See, this is true for every Christian work. What we do on Sunday mornings is just an example for the rest of our week. Tomorrow, when I don't have to preach, I have to look to God. I'm not charismatic by any means, but that doesn't mean I minimize the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the lifeblood of our Christian life, and we don't do anything good except by the Spirit of God. We don't do anything in this Christian life without being empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, before you had the Spirit, did you pray to God? Did you read the Scriptures? Did you serve Him in light of what He's done for you? No, it wasn't until you received the Spirit. It wasn't until that you confessed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that you did any of this. Not truly. You didn't truly do this before you were saved. But now, with the Spirit of God, you worship. So, now I've given you your options. Which would you prefer? Would you prefer the law, or would you prefer the Holy Spirit? Would you prefer to work for your own salvation under the law? Or would you... what sounds like a better deal? It's clear that the choice is easy. The one leads to condemnation, while the other leads to salvation. In verse 6, Paul, showing his wisdom, gives the answer in a question. You will always know that's the smartest person in the room when they answer your question with a question. And so Paul says this, piggybacking off of verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So basically he's saying, does the Spirit work miracles by law or by hearing of faith like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? So clearly what he's saying here is that righteousness comes by faith, not by works. See, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's lineage, wasn't Abraham's circumcision, but it was Abraham's faith. So now I ask you the third question of faith. Where is your faith? Is your faith in your works, or is it in the finished work of Christ? Is it in what you still need to do, or is it in what Christ has done? Christians, it is our hope for faithfulness today in yourself. Is your hope for faithfulness today in yourself or in the Spirit of God? If you are here and you don't believe yet, we have the same question. Is your hope for salvation today, is it in yourself or is it in the living God? Paul, in quoting the Old Testament, gives here in these verses, Paul quotes the Old Testament and he gives two reasons why we are saved through faith and not through works. The first, the physical symbol of circumcision did not determine Abraham's spiritual condition. As already stated, he was counted righteous through faith. See, here he quotes Genesis 15:6, but Abraham isn't circumcised until Genesis 17:24. And so God calls Abraham righteous before he's ever circumcised. And so circumcision can't be necessary for righteousness. Circumcision can't be necessary for salvation because Abraham himself was righteous before circumcision was even instituted. And so the sign cannot be the substance. Secondly, it was the plan of God to justify the Gentiles by faith through the seed of Abraham. This seed, we're going on in Galatians, we understand this seed is Jesus Christ. It's not all of Abraham's physical offspring, but Paul goes on to say, he's like, we're not talking about Abraham's offsprings as all of his physical children. We're talking about Abraham's one offspring who would fulfill the law on our behalf and die on the cross for our sins. And that way, the blessing of how his offspring would bless the nations is now Jew and Gentiles are alike. The gospel is offered freely to all. There is no Jew or Gentile in the kingdom of God. So therefore, it is those who believe who are the true sons of Abraham, not his physical offspring. You see, this is what Christ is talking about when he says that the scriptures speak of me. Here we see that the gospel comes to us through God's covenant with Abraham, and it is by grace, not through any work. And so now I ask you this, are you sick of your self-righteous ways of salvation? Every other religion in the world, and including within Christianity, we can be deceived by a self-righteous salvation where we rely on our own righteousness instead of Christ's righteousness. Are you sick of it? You should be, because your self-righteous ways of salvation will only lead you to yourself. They will lead you to no one else but yourself. And do you know why that's bad news? Because sooner or later, you will fail yourself. However, If you believe in Christ, He will not fail you. His work is as sure now as it was when He was on the cross. He does not fail. He does not waver. He is never on the wrong side of history. He is history in the present and the future. Again, He is the author and finisher of our faith. Charles Spurgeon gave this illustration of a works-based salvation. He said to his congregation once, "Go down to St. Paul's Cathedral," which is a massive Catholic cathedral in London, "and wash one of those statues there until you make it alive." He goes on to say, "Without the Spirit, you may wash yourself ever so clean, but you cannot wash life into you any more than those statues." How many times you got to take a bath before you feel righteous? You see, where your own works will never deliver you from your guilt. You'll keep feeling guilty. You'll keep feeling guilty. You'll try to make yourself right. You'll come back to your guilt. The only freedom from your guilt is if Jesus Christ takes it for you. If your guilt is dead on the cross 2,000 years ago, you have no reason to be slaved to it. If you believe Christ if you believe in Christ, He'll remove the guilt. It's gone because it's dead on the cross 2,000 years ago, and He rose without it. It's in the grave, and it's not coming back. I'm not saying that Christians won't ever do wrong. And when we do wrong, there is a sense of guilt. But ultimately, where is our trust in? Is our trust in to relieve that guilt from ourselves? Or is it going to be in Jesus Christ once again? Today, when we sin, are we going to look to ourselves or are we going to look to Jesus? What about tomorrow or the next day? See, you cannot clean yourself from your sins. You cannot clean your life up and have God's favor. You must be made alive by the Spirit of God. So now, I'm done with my questions. Have we recalibrated our compass to point us in the direction of the gospel? Have we looked to the shores and seen the lighthouse and directed our ship back on course? Or have we never heard this before? Has the light suddenly come on and you may have seen a glimmer of truth? Have we seen with clarity what Christ has done for us? What can we do now? The only thing we can do now is to believe. So for all of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, today, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe in Him for His righteousness? Trust God for what He has said. Trust not in ourselves, but in Him today. And as the hymn sings, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it forth Thy courts above." And I pray that that's us today. That in all things we give Him our heart. We trust Him in all things. And He keeps us. And like Paul was questioning in Galatians, will you be made perfect by your works or by the Spirit of God? Well, I'm trusting the Spirit of God, as God has said, that He's not only called me and justified me, but He will sanctify me and glorify me. That's where our trust must lie. Let's pray.